Jesus was not just our substitute. I think that is one of the biggest problems. You know, he died for my sin. Absolutely. And left us an example. See, that is where I think Christianity becomes a religion and not a life. Christianity without sacrifice is not real. There's got to be. Are these lights up? Are they up all the way? Yeah? Must be me. I hear a buzz too. Can you hear that? Gone. Thank you. Like I was just saying, if you're a co-laborer with Christ, a joint heir with Christ, what kind of marriage is it when only the husband is sacrificing? What kind of marriage is that? It's a lopsided. It's not an equally yoked marriage. All I know is that the call of God on my life was not, Wendy and I were not, we didn't have an equal call. Wendy's primary call in life is to be my wife. Is anybody listening to me? Her primary call is to be my wife. She is not a preacher in her own right. She's not a minister as per se in her own right. The fact that she's incredibly talented and gifted, but it's always been as a support to me, right? Now, all the stories, have you all noticed that all these stories, I tell them because I'm the speaker. But how many stories have I ever told you? There ain't many I've told you that don't involve her. Amen. Now, think about this. Who sacrificed the most, me or Wendy? If you think about it, I had the vision, the faith, the courage, I don't know what I had, whatever it is, right? You know, the inspiration, the gift. Well, then, if Wendy didn't have all that, she made one heck of a sacrifice to schlep around. Does everybody know right now Amy Zimmerman and their little son Caleb? Does everybody know the story what happened? When was he born? Thursday? Thursday night. Thursday night was born by cesarean, unplanned. And then it was in the morning they discovered that he got a lung problem. He had a hole in the lung and a collapsed lung. So at the birthing center over there in Northern Hudson, they didn't have the facilities for that problem. So the baby had to go to Vassar, but Amy couldn't go. She'd had a cesarean. She had to stay in bed. So now we have a situation where mum and baby are not in the same place. Now, anybody who's had any mother knows that all the pain you went through, right, and all the labor and all that is immediately eradicated by the joy of the baby. You get my drift? You're tired now, but you've got the joy. His joy has come with this baby. So now you're in pain, you're exhausted, you're hurting, and there's no baby. That's pretty tough, right? So I just want to say this because, you know, when we had our first baby, I'm not like giving a hard luck story or anything here. I'm just telling you it as it is. You know, when we were in China, Wendy and I in China, in the city of Wuhan, a city of 4 million people, you know, almost 4 million of them communists, you know, God-hating, Bible-hating, Christian-hating, Jesus-hating, Fawn and Wendy hating if they find out too much about us, communists. Well, and she's pregnant with her first baby, no church support, no parents, no in-laws, no outlaws, no nothing, no baby shower, no little booties, nothing. You get what I mean? Just me, Wendy, and a pregnancy. So then when Wendy had a cesarean, I mean, I was absolutely devastated. But that was the easy part. Mine was just in my soul. You know what I'm saying? She was the one who had the cesarean. And then when they took the baby out of the womb, as I told some of you before, but it's worth reiterating, that Alice was immediately, Wendy didn't even hold the baby. They took the baby straight to the incubator, which was on the ground floor, and she was on the third floor. And they never saw each other for 4 days. Never even saw each other. They wouldn't take her to the baby or the baby to her. I saw the baby, of course, but the baby was fine. She was 8 pounds, two or three or whatever, healthy, fine baby. But their laws are cesarean, baby, incubator, 3 days or whatever it was. So think of this now, of course, in the meantime, Wendy's in terrible pain. We're not talking about these little American cesareans. We're talking like Chinese cesarean. If you don't know what that is, like similar to using a machete or something. It's a bit of an exaggeration, but Wendy's laughing. You know, to me, of course, then the breast congeal because the baby's not drawing the... Just terrible. It was really very, very traumatic. Then at the same time, the leader of the mission arrives, and the first things out of the mouth was, did you get your little princess? Yes, I did. Wonderful. Well, you got to leave China next week. We had been a year fighting our way into China. And that was the way they were told us. Got to leave China. So Wendy had to get on a train from Wuhan to Hong Kong 8 days after a cesarean with her baby. So I want you to understand that that's quite a sacrifice. That's quite a sacrifice. Second one was okay. Paul was born in Jerusalem. Oh, mate, that was a traumatic birth too. I don't want to go down that road. Ooh, that was nightmarish. But there was a miracle. Can I tell you the miracle? So what happened, you know, the doctor said, whatever you do, don't have a baby for 2 or 3 years. Of course, 18 months later, the baby's ready. You know, because they're talking about the pressure on the womb, you know, the internal side and all that stuff. So Paul's getting ready to be birthed. And you can imagine the fear. The fear in Wendy that, A, she's had this seeded in her head, oh, you shouldn't have a baby yet. You must wait at least 2, better 3 years. So when we get to the hospital, you know, the labor was intense. We went on for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Thank God for the two sisters that were with us, great women of faith. So therefore, I didn't have to be in there. Trust me, I'm quite a coward when it comes to that. But then it was late at night, and the doctor, Dr. Muqtadi, who was a great doctor, Everybody in Jerusalem knows Dr. Muqtadi. He's now retired. And Dr. Muqtadi... I heard him say to his staff, yes, you can go home, but don't get undressed, lie on the bed, because we may have to do a cesarean. And that was one of the few times in my life I yelled at God with everything that is within me. I went out into the parking lot, out into the road. It was a moonless night. It was as black as pitch. And I just yelled at God, man. I tell you, I yelled at God. I'm not going to do it because my throat's sore. All I yelled was no. That's the shortest prayer I've ever done in my life. I yelled, man. I walked back in, the phone rang. He said, it's for you. Oh, all right. I pick it up. Who's on the other end of the line? An Orthodox Jew, a friend of mine, a Hasidic rabbi. I said, I need you. I said, I need a miracle. Now, this guy, he had faith for miracles. He had 8 kids. So I said, I need a miracle. So this was what it was. We're in an Arab hospital with a Pentecostal on the phone with a Jew. I know it sounds like a joke, but it actually happened. And as I put the phone down, this guy got a hold of God, man. I mean, he started praying up a storm. He's a tongues-talking Jew, of course. But anyway, you know, one of them, what did they used to call him? A completed Jew. Anyway, so after he bombarded heaven, then I put the phone down, walked into the delivery room, and they said the cervix is beginning to open again. And the baby was born. It was still traumatic. But, you know, I'm just saying this because the sacrifice that Wendy made, all these sacrifices, she was 3 weeks before Sarah was born. She flew from England, from America to England with Paul and Daniel, two little tykes. Alice stayed with me. You know, you're nearly 9 months pregnant, flying across the ocean on your own with two little boys, just little tiny kids. These things today, people can't. You've got to know God to do these things. You've got to know God. And this is the reality, because if you don't know God, when a push comes to a shove and the pressure's on, you're going to back out. You really are. And that's what happens today in our culture. I promise you, Christians are backing out wholesale, like dump trucks. Amen. They really are. You know, and we just have to keep talking about it. So same thing down there when Gracie was born. She was overdue. That was trauma. Come on, mate, I don't want to go into detail, but if we had not been in a hospital, there's absolutely no question when you would have died. She would have bled to death. There's no question about it. So these aren't good stories. Sorry, I'm telling these stories of pregnancies. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every negative thought that had come into these young mothers in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are an exceeding abundant God. I thank you, Lord, that you are the glory and the lifter of our head. And I thank you for wonderful things, wonderful testimonies of wonderful births. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Did I tell you about Dave and what was her name? Kathy. She had first baby, 4 minutes delivery. 4 minutes. 4 minutes, first baby. 4 minutes, first baby. Yeah, we were all mad at her, but didn't matter. So let us get mad at you, okay? Hallelujah. 4 minutes, first baby. I mean, everyone was so stinking mad. It's like my daughter, my sister-in-law, she's Irish, that helps, of course. But she, how many? They are, see? Did you hear what Patty said? First child, wonderful Jesus. Third child, 0 minutes, third child. My sister-in-law, it was the second child, 7 minutes. Isn't that wonderful? So let's believe that. But I was just going to say, you know, Wendy left Africa when Gracie was 6 days old. We flew back to England, dropped the other four kids off, and took Grace up to Norway. And so Grace went from the southern tip of Africa to the northern tip. We went to the Arctic Circle, from the southern tip of Africa to the northern tip of Europe before she was 3 weeks old. So I'm just saying these things because these are essential things that you need to get a hold of God, because whatever way, you know, you're gonna see as a co-laborer for God, you need these contributions. I'm going to continue on the subject of prophecy. We're going to start with Amos 3. We touched on it last night. My particular subject is not just prophecy, but waging war according to prophecy. The book of Amos, I can't remember where it is, so flick through till you find it. I would help if I went the right direction. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I know it's after Hosea and Joel. And there it is. After Joel. Chapter 3. Just want to read a few verses here. It says, "Hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" I want to stop there a minute. I want to just think about this walking together. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can we have a great marriage? Can we have a great business? Can we have great ministry if we're not walking together in agreement? Right now, we're in a bit of a dilemma in this church, and just to touch on it briefly, I just want to mention it, how awkward it is that the fact that we have got an Antioch experience, that we've got an apostolic team in the house, we've got the Kingston Church, and we've also got the Newburgh Church all in the same house. It's very difficult. So I would really appreciate you keep praying for this. Because obviously each church is going to be autonomous. Every time we plant a church, every time we send out a team, this is why we need a discipleship school to raise up teams of young people, pastors, prophets, evangelists, everybody. Because when you go out, you realize that you are not going to be exactly the same house as the house that you went from. Any of you who've got children, you know what it's like, and you've heard me say so many times, people say, well, it's very hard having two women in the same kitchen. Nah, it's very hard having two men in the same house. It's hard having two men in the same house. It's hard having two heads in the same house. And at the moment, we're like that. We've got a lot of leaders in the same house. We've got a lot of vision cooking, but at the moment, it isn't actually out there. You get my drift? So please, let's, as much as possible, let's try and encourage one another, help one another, keep striving for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not saying it's easy, but it is possible. But let's keep praying in that direction so your contribution towards it is pure and strong. But can two walk together unless they agree? The same as the scripture says, if any two on earth agree, is touching anything they ask. Have you ever thought about that? This was my half thought. If any two on earth agree, two on earth agree. Did you ever think about the fact why God so much wanted to walk with Adam? He was looking for someone to agree with on the earth. He was looking for someone on the earth that he could agree with. And Adam was the man. That's why he walked with Adam. That's why later he walked with Enoch. That's why later he wanted to communicate with these men, because he wanted to be able to say, hey, I really want to walk with you guys on the earth. But it wasn't possible because man was flawed. Man was sinful. Man, there was only one law on the earth and man blew that. Hallelujah. Don't eat of that tree. Okay. One law broke it. Jesus, help us. So this is why God wanted to send Emmanuel, God with us, so that there was a man on earth that he could agree with. See, we got to remember that he's a most high God and a most nigh God. We can always worship the most high God, but if the most high God is always the most high God and doesn't become the most nigh God, then who are you agreeing with? You can't, as per se, agree with the Most High God, because we don't understand that Most High God. Nobody understands the Most High God. Only when the Most High God became the Most Nigh God, became Emmanuel, walked with men, could we begin to agree with him. And I just want to encourage you to think about this. This is why prophecy is so important, because prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is why the book Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Why is it more sure? Because it was manifested. It was made real. It happened. Hallelujah. You see, up until Jesus, everything God ever promised was going to happen. But as soon as Jesus came, everything that's going to happen can happen now. That's the difference. The difference in our lives, if we believe, if we are so committed and concentrated and full of faith and the understanding of truth and the word, that realize that by being strong, walking with Jesus in a strong way, we can actually have an Enoch experience. Come and help me, somebody. We can have an Enoch experience, not literally that I go to heaven with him, but literally all of heaven comes to us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because I'm agreeing on earth with the most nigh God, Emmanuel, that every promise he ever said that has happened, will happen, is going to happen, can happen when I agree with him. Does that make sense? Makes sense to me, but I called it a half revelation. That's why I thought I got it. I wasn't sure. How can two walk together unless they agree? One translation says, how can they walk together unless they hold hands? I like that one. Unless they hold hands. And so he goes on and says, will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? That's an interesting thing. You know, that's like clouds without rain. You know, God often talks about clouds without rain. And this is the reality of Christianity. Let's say this, and I for years said this, Lord, it's not important to me that I don't see the signs and wonders as long as I have your presence. That's wrong. That's still a cloud without rain. The gospel promises signs and wonders. The gospel promises these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, speak in tongues, heal the sick. It's a promise, and if we're not seeing it and determined to see it, then we're just clouds without rain. I don't want to be a cloud without rain. I don't want to be a lion without prey. I want prey, man. I want the evidence. It's why James said, what was that you said about your faith? Just show me, will you? Show me your faith. Come here, lay it on the table. Show me your faith. Show me your faith. We hear about it. We hear about all this faith. But if you can't show it, and then it says, will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it is caught nothing at all? You know, I saw this, and again, it's a half, stay with me, but this thought came to me. How many Christians are snared when there's no snare there to catch them? How many Christians are so convinced that they can't do it, but there isn't a snare there at all? God, mate. You ever feel like slapping yourself? You think about it. When was it? Sometime this week in the prayer meeting, God spoke to us. Remember the word? Who was here? It was a very short word from me. What was it, Gentry? The word was, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. See, until you get that, you're a bird caught in a snare that isn't there. You're born to soar, and you're not soaring because there's some snare. What snare? What is the snare that's holding us back? I'm not talking about something that literally is holding us back. But, like what? That was a dumb thought. What is holding us back? There is nothing holding us back except what we believe. The lion has roared something. The lion goes around seeing who he can devour, seeing he can. He's making a lot of noise, but he hasn't got any prey. Why? Because he was defeated. We are such a gullible breed, us Christians. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyway, let's press on. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will it not be the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now this, I think, is more the positive line, the line of the tribe of Judah. When we've heard that voice, how is it we've got nothing to say? How is it we've got nothing to say? Like we just heard those testimonies. Oh, we're going out last Sunday morning. We're going out to witness. Oh, I went yesterday. What kind of answer is that? What? Oh, no, I've done my duty. All right. See you later, mate. No, it's just not true. Let's just go back to Timothy where I was yesterday. I want to tell a couple of stories because I want to record this and I want to transcribe it. Timothy. Praise God for Timothy. Can you say amen? You know, the historians say that Timothy was really quite a failure. He failed at Ephesus or wherever it was, and then eventually he became a success. I think that's going to be the story of a lot of us. 1 Timothy 1:18 said this, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare." Read it again. "This command I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them," what? "The prophecies, you may wage the good warfare." So therefore, let's realize that this is a personal prophecy. This is when God has spoken through the mouth of some other believer a prophecy concerning you. and you must wage war according to that prophecy. We talked about this a lot yesterday. I'm not going to go over a lot of it. I will just reiterate the reality that when we do receive a prophecy, several things we need to consider: the prophecy, who it came from. We need to test it by the word. We need to see if there's any conditions in the prophecy. And we need to see if there's any timeline or time limit in it. That's just the brief version. But I want to carry on and talk. I spoke yesterday about the importance of this trip to Zambia, because how for 20 years there's a word attached to the whole thing that was on Dave Hart's life, that you will move to warmer climates in the spring. And because he obeyed that word, because he waged war according to that word, then the word of God bit in Livingstone and is still growing and manifesting now stronger and longer than ever before. And that's why we're going there. That's why we're going to go and release an anointing in that place in the hands of whoever it belongs. One of the things we want to see, we want to find, as the Bible says, when you go in a city, find a man who's worthy. We're going to be preaching in Thomas's church when we get down there. He is a great man, one of Dave Hart's disciples. And we want to see if he is the man who's going to carry on this anointing. If not, there will be another one manifest. We will be laying hands on someone and imparting this to him. So all of us folks who are going, remember what I'm saying now. But I want to talk a little more. We were talking about Wendy having the babies, and there was a point behind that. So let me tell you that story. As you know, I was born again November the 4th, 1978, in a forest in Pensacola, Florida, while we were hitchhiking 18,500 miles around North America. It was me that was born again. I had, I can't explain the actual revelation or manifestation of this salvation, except I knew the next day I was different. The next day I said to my wife, honey, I don't understand this, but somebody up there loves me and I'm going to serve him. So it was knowing that God loved me is what motivated me to serve him. Are we okay? I wasn't serving him out of a sense of duty or a sense of guilt. I never once thought I was a sinner. I just thought I was like everybody else. Never once. I'd never heard John 3:16. Nobody had ever witnessed to me. Nobody had ever spoken to me. I didn't know you needed to be born again. I didn't know that. Nobody ever told me that. So there I was, born again, didn't know it. There I was, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, didn't know it. There I was, a new creation, hallelujah, didn't know it. But the thing was, is that there was inside of me this reality of knowing that everything I'd tried up to that time, or the couple of dozen countries I'd been to in Africa, in Asia, in Europe, and America, none of it worked. It was all a delusion. It was all false. The only thing to me that was worth doing anything was living a sacrificial life for Jesus Christ. And so we went back to England, and then that's when, as you know the story, when I read the Matthew 19, when it said, rich young man came to Jesus, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? There's only one good but God. That is true. Remember, there's no such thing as a guy who's not saved and is good. Oh, he's not saved, but he's a good guy. No, he ain't. There's none good but God. So until you're walking with God, you ain't good. So therefore, Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. He said, this I've done since my youth up. How many times have I said that to you folks who are born in church, who were raised in church? I want to say it again and again and again. Young people, you went to church every Sunday pretty much of your life, maybe twice. Let me say what he said. This I've done since my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, sell all you have, give it to the poor. Come follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. He gave him a prophetic word. That word was the word of a prophet. I've spoken this many times. Jesus, the good shepherd, will speak to you every day. Hallelujah. But Jesus, the prophet, won't talk to you very often. In fact, I'll tell you, Jesus, the prophet, won't speak to you unless you are after him to speak to you. So in other words, you can go up to Jesus, the good shepherd who will cause you to lie down, who will give you peace, who will feed you, who will encourage you, who will stroke you. But if you want to hear from God, you've got to seek Jesus, the prophet. So Jesus, the good shepherd, may have been who the man was approached, thought he was approaching, but I don't think so, because he had known that since his youth up. What lack I yet? In other words, I don't want a word from the Lord. I want the word from the Lord. And until you are seeking God for the word of the Lord, you're always going to be a Christian. You'll never become a disciple. So I want to encourage you, you people who have been going to church most of your life, you need to put yourself in a position where you are living on an edge where God can give you the word of the Lord, or you will flop around for the rest of your life living a 30% Christianity, and you will end up frustrated as you get older and older and older, because trust me, Christianity as we know it is going to decrease, and we're going to see the light of God increase, but only through people who are totally convinced that they must get a hold of God and love him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. Anything less than that, you are going to get deceived. Amen. What lack I yet? This is not about money. It's about prophecy. It's about God, the Word, Jesus, the Word, speaking to you. Because you asked. You asked. He's going to tell you. So, okay, he disobeyed. He did not wage war according to the prophecy that was made concerning him. Can you hear me? He walked away disappointed. Did Jesus go after him? Absolutely not. Why? Because it was not Jesus, the prophet, he was talking to. Jesus, the good shepherd, would have gone after him. But Jesus, the prophet, said, you asked me for the word. I gave you the word. I gave you a word from the Lord. You didn't want it. And therefore, you make a decision. I'll be here when you come back. Do you understand this? And these are things that most Christians, they don't want to know. They don't want to think that Jesus could be like that. Yeah, well, then why didn't he go after him? Why didn't he go after him? So the reality is, he didn't wage war according to the prophecy previously made concerning him, and he missed God. Now, praise God. There are some prophecies that you're going to get. You don't have to wage war. For instance, the prophecy that Jesus gave to Peter, prophesying the way he was going to die. I'm sure Peter would like to have waged war that prophecy didn't come to pass. But in those days, they called it glorious to sacrifice so much. But that's another story. Okay, so I'm going to talk about when God spoke to me, that sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. We literally did that. As you know, we sold everything and hitchhiked to Jerusalem from England with no money. When we got to Jerusalem, what happened is the first church I was part of with the church in Jerusalem, I'd never been to Sunday school, right? I'd never been to an ordinary church service. Never. The first church service I went to in a congregational sense that I was committed to was this crazy church on Mount Zion, worshiping literally on Mount Zion. St. Peter in Galakantu is the name of the church. It was owned by the, what monks were they? I forget. They wore the brown robes. Great guys. No, they weren't Jesuits. No. Anyway, so we worshiped there, and I was introduced into Christianity, right? Christianity 101, where 60% of the congregation had all been on mission fields, where 100% of the congregation prophesied, where 100% of the congregation spoke in tongues, where 100% of the congregation danced, where 100% of the congregation was in church half an hour before church started, where 100% of the congregation had a story, because one was from Japan, one was from Puerto Rico, one was from Finland, one was from Australia, one was from South Africa, one was from Zimbabwe, one was from Canada. They were from all over the world. They all had to work hard to get there. They all forsook something to be part of that congregation in Jerusalem. So I thought church was like that. I thought this is church. I didn't know. And then because everybody prophesied, I thought, okay, well, if you all prophesy, then obviously I've got to prophesy. So this is why I'm not much good at teaching how to prophesy, because I just thought it's what we did. So I just did it. It's like breathing. Apart from little Caleb, it comes natural. But obviously, we've got some collapsed lungs in Christianity. And when did they discover his lung was collapsed? When he was desiring the sincere milk of the word and he couldn't suckle. And they thought, what's the matter with him? He can't breathe. And this is the trouble with Christians. They always want somebody else to breathe for them. They want somebody else to feed them. They want somebody else to change their diapers. And we come in a time when that ain't going to happen anymore. And our excuses ain't worth spit. Whatever your excuse is, I don't care what your pain is, get healed. What's the first thing Jesus was anointed for? To heal the brokenhearted. All right, so I'm going to try and tell some stories. So Wendy, we're in this crazy bunch of people, right? We get there December 79. I've been saved a year. And so you just go for it. We spent the first month sleeping on the floor in the coldest winter in Jerusalem for 35 years. It gets cold there, mate. It snowed. It was really cold. Every morning up at 6 something, praying. What the heck? I thought they were all praying in Arabic. I didn't know they were praying in tongues. So I was ordered to get filled with the Holy Ghost. You see, this is what gets me. Now you've got to try and understand why I... Do you know what the golden rule is? Somebody tell me. What the Bible says. I always follow the golden rule. Always. You can think I'm as mean-spirited as you like. I always do the golden rule. I always do unto others as I expect them to do unto me. Always. Thank you, Wendy, for that amen. Because when I was ordered to get filled with the Holy Ghost, I went, all right, whatever. When I was ordered to prophesy, I prophesied. Now you say, you can't do that. And maybe you can't. But I did. Because I thought it was normal. You see, it was just normal. It was remember the 75-mile marathon in Mexico? When those kids went in that one village that have 75-mile marathons? And everybody in the village, every male in the village runs these 75-mile marathons? Because it's normal. And this is the dilemma. Our Christianity, don't go there, Vaughn. It is so incredibly lame. It is so lacking sacrifice. It is so lacking sell all you have. It is so lacking he who does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. It's just lacking it. It's lacking. Leave your mother's home. Leave your father's home. It's lacking. Leave your boat. Leave your money changer's table. Leave your plow. It's lacking that. Our culture is lacking that Christianity. And so when a push comes to a shove, everybody falls over fairly easy. And we're definitely having barn talk tonight, aren't we? Uninvited. Oh, Jesus. It's my subject. It's my subject. Christianity was designed for sacrifice. All right, let's throw this one out, Ben. It's September. The greatest thing with the day of Pentecost was they all had things in common. That was the greatest thing. That was the great miracle. Because the tongues were of God, the salvations were of God, the healings were of God, the raising of dead were of God, the shadows healing were of God. But the having things in common was sacrificial Christianity. Are you all right? I'm not suggesting anything. But you see what happened there. The sacrificial Christianity is what separated them from everything else that was going on in the world. Sacrifice. Barnabas had land and sold it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. Why do you think God killed Ananias and Sapphira? I've said this before. Because they came against that. They came against the spirit of having of being one. You see what I'm saying? Anyway, maybe this is Tuesday night stuff. Too late, I'm on a roll. So, praise God. I just think sacrificial Christianity is the only thing that's going to change our country. It's the only thing that's going to change the world. I mean, what is sacrificial about being a codependent? What is sacrificial about expecting the government to give me free medicine, free education, free cars? Where is the sacrifice in that? There's no sacrifice in it. So it can't be of God. The essence of God is sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. Our whole Christianity is nailed on that reality. So anyway, you know, if you're really being a Christian and getting crucified with Christ, mate, that's pretty sacrificial. I'm praise hallelujah. I'm enjoying myself, and I want to thank God I had a really good day today. And a wonderful time of worship. All right, let's just try and wrap this up. Give me to tell you a couple of stories. So out of the blue, Wendy and I get chosen after... Oh, let me tell the quick one. I've told you this before. Bert Singer, the little dancing Jew from Israel, he was a great guy. He's the one who taught me to dance. He's the one who helped me trust God. And I remember him sending me, and it was about March 1980. He said... I said to him once, I said, you know, I'd really love to go to America next year. He said, why next year? I said, oh, come on, I've only been in the ministry 3 months. And that little guy looked me in the eye, stuck his finger in my face. He said, who do you serve, man or God? I'll never forget that. Whoa, back off, Bert. But it went to my very innermost being. I realized I serve God. Another thing I always remember in one of the prayer meetings, when I was so hungry for God, I remember saying to the Lord, say, Lord, if I never leave Jerusalem again, then that's fine with me, as long as I'm in your will. If I never see my mother again, as long as I live, that's fine with me. If I never have children again, as long as I live, then that's fine. Then whatever you want, then I'm prepared to do that for your will. 3 weeks later, my mother came over from England. She got saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, baptized in the River Jordan. 2 months later, Wendy conceived, and 3 months later, we leave for China. You see, that's what happens when something inside of you, between you and God, it wasn't in some, you know, hands laid on, roo-rah, ho-ho. It was me and God. We made a decision. I came to a place in my life that whatever he wanted, it was all right with me. I was going to make a decision. If I never leave this place, and trust me, I hated Israel. I love it now, but I hated it then. But God moved because of a determination. You are going to get nothing from God by decision. Only by determination. True grit. Hallelujah. I'm not saying I'm tough. Just because I'm big don't mean nothing. All right, so that was... So in April, we get chosen to go on the China team. I mean, it was like... Oh, it was the biggest mission that had ever gone out of Jerusalem, the China mission. And I always remember that when it got announced, there were four couples chosen. Wendy and I were still sitting in the back in those days. And they said, and we're picking Hugh and Paula. And they're like, and we're picking, who else? Dave and his wife, I can't remember. Her name. Rah, 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 rah. And we're picking, what was that Puerto Rican guy's name, Wendy? Ricardo and Danielle. He was Puerto Rican, she was French. Rah, 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 rah. And Vaughn and Wendy. Everybody went, them? Literally. They literally did that. Them? What? Yeah. That's what it was like. Long story short, going over there, everybody was coming against us and everything coming against us. One of the greatest things was, well, as soon as we get chosen, we start to try and learn Chinese and everything else. And then... And then we learned we're pregnant. Ah, we were so disappointed. Can you imagine getting pregnant with your first child and being disappointed? We were so disappointed because we knew now we couldn't go to China. You see, but we forgot we weren't in a church. We were the bunch of people who used to live by faith. So when we said, you know, we're pregnant, they go, oh, great, we'll have a baby in China. I mean, that's who we were. That's who the church was. Their reaction was, I always remember one of Ruth's favorite sayings, how many Pentecostals can you get in a car? As many as there are. what are you funny looking at me like that for? It's amazing how many people can get a car by faith. I tell you, 7, 8 in a little Volkswagen, no problem. You do it by faith. Start doing it according. Well, is it safe? You can't have safe and faith in the same sentence. That's a good one. I don't know if I've ever said that before. So, shut up. They got that. I haven't been in Brooklyn all week. Thanks, John. You're a character you are, mate. Nice to see you got your hair cut, though. It actually suits you. So, anyway. So, now, I'm saying these things. I don't know what's going on tonight. I think I'm going to Africa tomorrow. I think I'm pumping myself up. Oh, that was it. We're on our way to China. It was always a heck of a thing anyway. And of course, I forgot the other part that I got to America that year because we went to China via America. So anyway, we go to China. We prayed for 10 days with Sister Che. You remember I told you about Sister Che Joshua, Yonggi Cho's mother-in-law? We personally prayed for her, with her for 10 days. Probably the greatest intercessor in the world at that time. Amazing when you think about it. Hey, yay, yay, yay. Anyway, after that, we had kimchi and we all got sick. But then we flew to Korea on my birthday. You know, it's just strange. I remember once I had 7 birthdays in 7 different countries in 7 years. It's just weird things when you think about what goes on in your life, you know. And you don't think much of it at the time, you know, because everybody does it, like, you know. And the women, man, I tell you, there was no difference between the men and the women in our church. They were just as full of faith, just as fiery, just as powerful, just everything about them. God, I love those women. They were great. In fact, some of the guys are a bit wussy, but they were good. So anyway, Vaughn, focus. Now I don't know how to focus like this. So eventually we get to Korea and it's going, you know, and we can't get to China. We can't get the visas released and Wendy's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. She's pregnant. And we were told to keep it a secret because, you know why she told us? Do you know why they told us to keep it a secret? They said, because everybody you speak to, if you don't keep it a secret, they'll sow seeds of doubt in your head. They'll put fear in your head. And sure enough, the first person who found out that we were pregnant put fear in the head. First person. Because they saw it, not because we told them. We kept quiet for like the first 6 months of the pregnancy, which is very hard with your first pregnancy. Anyway, we're in Korea, which was not a good experience. And one morning, this is my point, waging war according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. We're in a prayer meeting. There's about a dozen of us, the team that are going to China. And the Holy Spirit spoke through a prophetess. And the prophecy was over us, and it said, for the Lord was speaking to us and saying, for your child shall be born in China and shall be called, but be born by the Yangtze River, and your child shall be called number one. And each of your children shall inherit the land of their birth. So, God said the baby would be born in China. God said it would be born by the Yangtze River. God said it would be number one. And God said, each of your children will inherit the land of their birth. God said it. Not Joel. Not the person who gave the word. God said it. And that's how I deal with prophecy. If it witnessed to my spirit so true, then that's it. And I'm going to fight for it. So, of course, Wendy's getting bigger and bigger. A few weeks later, we get recalled to America. If you don't know your geography, that's 6,000 miles in the wrong direction. Korea is a peninsula of China. It's so close to China, you could almost walk in. Well, you have to walk through North Korea. And so instead of going to China, we went, let me say it again, 6,000 miles in the wrong direction. Then when we get there, we're there 10 days. Our heads are still in a spin. If you ever flown across the Pacific, and then we get recalled to Hong Kong. So you see, often when you get a prophetic word, the first thing will happen is you will go or appear to go in the wrong direction. Can you turn the air down a couple of notches, please? And so then what happened is we just kept believing God. We knew we were going to go into China. And so we just kept believing and believing. And sure enough, in the end, what happened? We went into China, only half the team. The other half chickened out. They didn't hold fast. They'd never left America on that run. We went to China, we went to Beijing. We were there a while. Then we went to Wuhan. So Alice was born in China by the Yangtze River, and she is number one. And all of our children were born in different countries because of one prophecy that I believed and I fought for. And I want to encourage you, if you ever get a word from the Lord, if you think it's just going to happen, trust me, it won't. You've got to fight for it. The other story I'm going to tell you in closing is the story of Alice. When Alice received a word from me, prophesied over her that she would be a missionary and a worship leader when she was like this big. So then what happened? We were in South Africa. She was 9 years old. We were in the Cape. We were with friends of ours who had a Christian school, the same as the curriculum that we used. And when we were there, she went to stay with that church. We'd moved on. She went back to stay with that church for a weekend. I went to pick it up. As I picked her up, I came back and she said, "Daddy." I said, "What?" She said, "Uncle Leon asked me to stay." I said, "Okay, how long for?" She said, "Well, as long as we're in Africa," which was like another 6 weeks. And I said, "Okay, Alice, let me ask you a question. What's the prophetic word over your life?" She said, "Oh, well, to be a missionary and to be a musician." I said, "Well, the thing that Uncle Leon is asking you, does it line up with the prophecy over your life?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, you can stay." I waged war according to the prophecy made over her when she was 9 years old. And she stayed with that couple for 6 weeks. Now, you may think that's a bit tough. Maybe it is. I don't know. But all I remember, if I needed a confirmation, she'd say, "Daddy, but you're not coming back to Cape Town. How will I get to you?" I said, "You'll probably have to fly." She said, "On my own?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Wow." She was thrilled. You see, because fear and faith can't be in the same subject. Can't be in the same sentence. Next year, on the way back from Australia, she stayed in California, Trona, California, in the desert near Death Valley for 2 months. She stayed there for 2 months at 10. And in the end, I had to persuade her to come home. I used to call her every week. "Alice, how are you doing?" "Oh, great. When are you coming home?" "Oh, no, Dad, not yet. No. So in the end, we managed to fly her back, but someone was coming our way with her. But I just want to say these things, because you've got to wage war according to these prophecies that are made over you. They won't just happen. And so that's all I got to say about that. As far as all my other things about Christianity and sacrifice, well, you can chew the bones out of that and do whatever you like. But I promise you, man, our country is going to go downhill fast unless true believers and followers of Jesus Christ who live by faith, who wage war according to the word, who wage war according to praise, who wage war according to prophecy, who wage war according to generosity, unless they're going to do that, I promise you, man, everyone's going to fold. They're going to fold.